Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is so critically important for people. It's not something that, you know, it's just something AG churches or Pentecostal churches talk about. This is something every single believer desperately needs in their life and should be well acquainted with. I don't know where you're at in this journey. I don't know what you've experienced or not experienced. That really is not the issue for me tonight. The issue tonight is to really talk about the import and the impact of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely life-changing. And it is the key to all the resources of heaven. It is the way you and I encounter the power and the presence of God in our life in a way that is transformative, not just for us, but for the people we come in contact with. I know this. I know there are a lot of misconceptions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do tonight is I want to talk briefly about those, answer three questions, and then next week we're going to talk about it again, because what I want to challenge you to do is to take what you hear tonight, begin to go before the Lord, ask God to fill you full of His Holy Spirit. Some of you will receive instantly tonight. Some of you will receive through this coming week. Some of you will receive next week. But I really believe the Lord is equipping the church to do the ministry He's called us to, and we need every ounce of His supernatural power to be able to function in a way that brings about the salvation and the deliverance of people around us, right? Now, there are a number of misconceptions. I'm going to give you just a few of them regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first is you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. Now, what I want to say on that is simply, I know there are a lot of well-meaning people. I have friends who believe that, but I'm gonna shoot you straight. That's what I like to do. I think it's the best thing for you. And I say, let God be true and every man a liar, right? That's what the Bible says. If you read the Bible, there's only one conclusion you can come to, and that's that when you are filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes upon you, all of those synonymous, you will speak in another language. It is clearly taught in Scripture. In Acts chapter, I'll give you, so the Bible sets this principle, let two or the most three witnesses, or in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a fact established. And so if you see something two or three times in Scripture, you see that this is not only a pattern, but can even be a law. And you find clearly in the book of Acts three different times that when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. There's two other times that people were filled with the Spirit, and it is clearly implied that they spoke in tongues. In fact, in one instance, it's the Apostle Paul, and he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. So the issue here is power. Jesus said you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we're not talking about joy. We're not talking about love. Those are wonderful things. Those are products of the fruit of the Spirit, of what the Holy Spirit produces in us. But that's not what we're talking about with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Personally, experientially, I have yet to meet the person who does not believe in tongues as part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who has a power-filled ministry resulting in signs and wonders. I've not met that person. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. That's the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, the disciple, the apostle, is preaching at a Gentile's house, a Roman centurion's house. As he's teaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. How did they know? For they heard them speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, they were baptized. Paul meets some people who are committed to the Lord. He asks them, his first question is, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? That ought to tell us just how critical this is for every single believer. It's not optional, it's essential. His first question is, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Paul says, what baptism were you baptized under? They said, John's. He said, John's was a baptism of repentance, but he was calling us to believe in the one coming after him. That's Jesus. When they heard the gospel about Jesus, they were saved. They were baptized in water, and immediately Paul lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. How do we know? They spoke in other tongues and prophesied. It's a second misconception. Well, let me just say this about tongues. Listen, settle it in your mind. God has a prayer language for you that is powerful, that will help you, that will take you in to the power and the presence of God in a way nothing else can. Number two, being filled with the Spirit is the same as being full of the Spirit. I think this is the trap for almost all Pentecostal people. Well, they had an experience. Well, they were filled. Back when I was a child, I was filled. Or, you know, there was a time when the church had a revival and I was filled. Or I was filled a year ago. Or I was filled whenever. And they think because they've encountered the Spirit and been filled by the Spirit, they're full of the Spirit. And that's simply not true. You're full of the Spirit if the Spirit is filling you full of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. In the original, it's be being kept filled. Constantly, continually, the Holy Spirit flowing in you. People who are full of the Spirit are people who are speaking in tongues every single day. So if you don't use your prayer language, if it's been a while, you're not filled with the Spirit. Have you been filled? Yes. Are you currently filled? No. Not a lot of amens. I would like more than that, but I'm undeterred, okay? We got to be filled with the Spirit. We got to be being kept filled. It's a constant, continual pursuit of a relationship with the Holy Spirit that brings His power, His glory, His presence into our life so that when we go out, people are impacted by the presence of God on us, in us, flowing through us. Too many people are trying to do the work of the ministry and the gospel, and the presence of God is not on them, is not flowing through them in the way that God would desire, in the way that He could, that would instantly bring conviction, that would instantly bring His presence into the situation. And it simply has to do with the fact that they are not in a current state of being full of the Holy Spirit. Number three. The prayer language that comes from being baptized in the Spirit is the same as the gift of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. So a lot of people go there, and that's a complete misunderstanding of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts, one of the gifts of the Spirit is tongues, but the tongues that is the gift of the Spirit is not the same as the tongues that comes with the prayer language from the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're given a prayer language. It's a means by which the Holy Spirit demonstrates His control over you, because if He can control your tongue, He can control your body. We learned that in James chapter 3. It's a sign of His control. It's a sign of His domination. It's the sign of His direction. It's the sign that now He is able to steer you into the presence, the purpose, and the plan of God. Number four, some people have had the power of the Lord come upon them and have mistaken that for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think this is something that happens to a lot of people. Listen, there are some wonderful encounters with the presence of the Lord. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying not all of them are equal to, and I would say most of them are not equal to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're great. They're wonderful. I'm not in any way saying they're not meaningful or even purposeful. What I'm saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there is an empowerment that is not momentary, is not isolated to that one incident, but is the beginning of a walk in the power and the presence of God that will transform not only your life, but the lives of people around you. Number five, if you haven't been baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it's not for you. Some people say, well, you know, it's just not for me. I've tried, I've sought it, I haven't gotten it. So it just must not be for me. I think the enemy is very happy when people say that. He's absolutely scared to death of a believer. I'm telling you what, when a believer is full of the Holy Spirit and they walk out their door, the enemy says, oh no. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Number six, speaking in tongues is what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is about. Wrong. It's not what it's about. Jesus said this, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He didn't say you'll receive tongues. I believe in tongues. I believe in getting the prayer language. I think it's very, very important, but it's not what it's about. It's a sign regarding what it's about, and that what it's about is power. Tongues may be the initial physical evidence. Power's the ultimate evidence. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the finish line. It's the starting line to a Spirit-empowered life. It's not the end. It is the beginning. And I'm concerned that too many teachers have emphasized the initial encounter, but have done little to prepare people, to show people how this experience is literally the key to the power of God permeating everything else in your life for the rest of your life, and that what started is meant to continue and meant to grow and flourish, that you might become filled to all the full measure of the fullness of God's power. In the words of Ephesians 3. So, tonight I want to answer three questions quickly. Number one, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? In short, it's the second work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I want to lay a little foundation here. At salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in you, takes up residence in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? The Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, he takes up residence. He lives inside you. That is separate from his coming upon you. He lives in you. We read this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, it's because you're not saved. Because when you're saved, he takes up residence in you. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is something that throws especially a lot of people who would either be from cessationists, that means they don't believe in the miracles are for today, or even people who might be from other backgrounds. I won't name them because I think it applies to most people that are not walking in the Spirit and not thinking thoughtfully about this issue, but rather trying to defend a doctrinal bias, which honestly, I think gets everybody in trouble when you're trying to do that. Let the Bible speak, take what it says, and apply it to your life. And if it tells you something you didn't know before or you didn't do before, then fix your life. You know, line up with the Word of God and we'll all do better, right? Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. What that's talking about is salvation. It's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, the Spirit's baptizing. That's right. At salvation, the one baptizing you is the Spirit. He is moving you from darkness to light. He's moving you from condemnation to salvation. He's the one who immerses you into the divine life known as being born again or salvation. He is the one who baptizes you. This is why baptism, water baptism, is such a beautiful picture, because we were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. There's the baptism that is water baptism. There is the baptism which is Spirit baptism, where he moves you into the body of Christ, salvation. And then there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Three different baptisms in the New Testament. So you see this in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done. Isn't that amazing? Nobody was good enough to get in heaven. Nobody could earn their way into heaven. But because of his mercy, that's why we're getting to go to heaven. Watch this. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life. How? Through the Holy Spirit. So when you came to Christ, you say, well, I thought Jesus' blood washed away our sin. The Holy Spirit works through the blood of Christ to wash away our sins, right? Because of what Jesus did, it enables the Holy Spirit to do what he does. All of God doing all of that God does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now watch this. He generously poured the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ. Who pours the Spirit on us? The Spirit doesn't pour himself on us. Jesus pours the Spirit on us. So the Spirit brings us into salvation, but Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater, I'm not worthy to even be a slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All that to say this, at salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But there's a second work of the Holy Spirit, absolutely essential to a believer, whereby he comes upon you. And it's absolutely critical and important. We get an idea of how important it is in Acts chapter 1. Jesus, this is during the time, the 40 days he's spending with his disciples after his resurrection, right before he's taken into heaven. It says on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now I want you to think about this. The disciples have spent 3 years with Jesus. They've heard him teach. They've watched him do the miracles. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him raise the dead. They know how he teaches. He has actually sent them out, and they've done ministry. They proclaimed the kingdom, and they've done all those things he did. But Jesus is saying, before you go out, don't go out until something happens. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How important is this if Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't even try until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit? I'm simply trying to help you. See, this is imperative for the believer. This, without this, we are in a great measure powerless against many of the things we encounter in life. We need this power. Read on, it says this, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This word, we get our word, it's martus, martyr. You'll be my martyrs. You be so full of power, you be willing to talk to anyone, anywhere, anytime about the gospel, because the power of God is so on you that even if it costs you your life, you do it. This is the reason why I say there's a lot of Christians who would claim to be Spirit-filled but won't even witness to their neighbor. And that's a major disconnect, because that's not what Jesus said. A way to tell, are you filled with the Spirit, is, will you go talk to somebody about Jesus? And if you won't, you gotta be filled with the Holy Spirit, because when you are, it will change you. Now watch this. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And after he said this, he left and went to heaven. How critical is this? The very last thing he says is, don't go anywhere, wait. And get this power, bye. I mean, that's how it works. It's that important. In Luke chapter 24, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. This is Jesus talking. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Perfect picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's like he wraps you in a garment of power. Now, this is the problem. A lot of Pentecostals don't pray in the Spirit because they've not been adequately taught that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not about tongues, though tongues is involved, it's about power. Consequently, they see it as optional. They see it as non-essential. They neglect it to their own detriment, and especially the detriment of a world around them that desperately needs a powerful witness that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that he's our soon coming King, and that the gospel will set people free. As wonderful as the baptism in the Holy Spirit was when you were filled, I can remember the moment I was filled. I can remember what I felt like. But can I just tell you something? As wonderful as that moment is, it is not the high point, it is the starting point. It is a small taste of what is to come as you and I grow in our pursuit of, understanding of, experience of, and implementing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our life. To that end, make up your mind today that you are not going to be an ordinary Christian. God's will is for you and I to be extraordinary carriers of his power and presence to a world that desperately needs to see a powerful living Lord. So what is the Holy Spirit? It's the second work. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Second work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Number two, why does the baptism in the Holy Spirit matter? Well, I've alluded to it. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the beginning of a power-filled walk with God. And we're never going to come to the end of the Holy Spirit's glory, his presence, and his power until we arrive in heaven. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is so remarkable. It is so powerful that you could think of it as an open door into the treasury of heaven. That first taste, that first outpouring on your life is like, whoa, this is the beginning of walking into the power and presence of God in a way you've never known. It is the means by which God turns our weakness into strength, by which he saturates us with his power, by which he sets his hand upon us so that we live a life with the fullness of God resting on us. It's designed to be a river gushing through us. Jesus said in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, which feast are we talking about? Three main feasts in the Jewish calendar. There's the Passover followed by unleavened bread. There's the feast of ingathering, which is Pentecost. And then there is the feast of tabernacles. And of all the Jewish feasts, it was the most celebrative. The others could be a bit more solemn, but this was like Jewish Independence Day, because it celebrated God taking the people out of Egypt. And for a week, they would live in these little huts made out of palm branches. And because of that, the palm branch kind of became like a stars and stripes to them. It was like a patriotic symbol. And so that's why on Palm Sunday, they waved the palm branches, because they saw Jesus as the Messiah. But at this feast, what happens here is they're celebrating two things, or actually three things. Their clothes, their shoes, never wore out in the desert. 6 days a week, they ate manna, the bread of angels. Came down, they picked it up, they ate it, they cooked it. They had manna in 1,000 different ways. God sustained them in the desert. And then when they were thirsty at Mount Sinai, God split open a rock and water gushed out. That water, 2 million people and their animals. We're not talking about a spring. We're not talking about a creek. We're not talking about a little tiny river. We're talking about a river that is a mighty river capable of watering 2 million people. Because we know there were 600,000 men, the Bible says, besides women and children, plus their livestock. Here's the imagery. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And then he said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living or rivers of living water will flow from him." By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he was glorified when he went up to heaven. So we know we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Spirit like? When you are filled with the Spirit, it is like a river of God's power flowing through you. A river. Not a drip, drip, drip on the faucet. Not a low pressure water hose, not a little brook, a river of God's power flowing through you. This is his intention for you and I. What will that do? Remember, Peter and the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, heard him teach, saw him do miracles. He told them, "You're all gonna deny me." They're like, "You don't know us. We never do that." A couple hours later, they're all running. Instead of being courageous, they're cowards. They're afraid. The doors are locked. Even after Jesus is resurrected, they're locked because they're afraid. 50 days later, Peter gets up and preaches the gospel and directly accuses the high priest of murdering the Son of God, and he does it on the temple grounds. The man who was a coward has now become as courageous and bold as a lion. How does that happen? It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It will change you when you're full of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my martyrs if necessary. In Acts 4:31, after this prayer, the place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because once you're filled, you got to keep on being filled. And what happens in the aftermath of that? Well, Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And more women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. What our world needs is not only people who can say the gospel, but people who can do the gospel. Because the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 4:20, is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power, and people can't argue with that. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. Watch this. And all of them were healed. So I'm telling you, as people are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an accumulating increase of power that will transform a society. And we've seen that in history, Azusa Street most recently. The modern missions movement owes most of its impact to Azusa. As people came in contact with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it so transformed them, they took the gospel around the world. That's the power of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why does the baptism in the Holy Spirit matter? Because without it, you're without power. Listen, people ask at times, why aren't more people healed and all of this? And honestly, we've seen 6,000 people healed. Now, I'm going to give you my thinking on it, and you can think about it. I think there's a lot of things that happen. I think when an atmosphere is, faith is there. I think when people are praying, I think things happen that wouldn't happen ordinarily. We've got people praying for revival 5 days a week. Today in our staff time, the college students are gone, but our staff's still together. I mean, people were in the altar crying out to God for over a half hour as we talked about things, namely some of this. And I think what happens is that lifts things. And I think when you start out in the kingdom, I think God gives you a taste of what's to come. And so there are some things that come easily, they come readily, they come more naturally, and they're supernaturally naturally. And God lets you experience what it's like to see people healed. But there are some things that are only going to happen when people have the authority that comes with a holiness and a purity that does not tolerate evil, and a power of God that does not grieve the Spirit. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's told us, how did he do? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And he went around doing good and delivering all those who were oppressed by the devil. That's Acts 10:38. How did Jesus do it? The power of the Holy Spirit. How does he want us to do it? The power of the Holy Spirit. What's available to you? The power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The same power that worked in the apostles is available to you. Number three, how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's going to go really fast. Number one, remove barriers. Some of you are afraid. This is in the Bible. It's all over the book of Acts. And you see signs of it in other places. Get rid of fear. Get rid of confusion. Take the Bible at face value. If you've been taught the Holy Spirit's not for today and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and honestly, the people who do that have a Trinity that was not known in the Bible. Father, Son, and the Word of God. They didn't have the Word of God in the Bible. They had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a lot of places where the Trinity is Father, Son, Bible. I love the Word of God. I've spent my life teaching the Word of God. But the Trinity is God the Father, who planned our salvation. God the Son, who died for our salvation. God the Holy Spirit, who comes to make us like Jesus and empower us to glorify the one who is worthy of all praise. And his name is King Jesus. Past experience, past disappointment can keep you from seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is this: ignites a fire in you. And I fully expect and believe that there are people in this room and in the campuses watching and watching online who tonight the Holy Spirit is lighting a fire in you, and it is going to burn brighter and brighter and brighter, and you're going to take this and it's going to become something that absolutely consumes you. And the world will hear from you. Decide tonight that wherever you've done, whatever you've done in the past, it's a fresh start, it's a new day, and tonight you're going to begin seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number two, ask God the Father to give it. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to give it to me. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? You got a willing God, ready to give, if you're willing to seek. And number three, and we're going to talk more about receiving next week, but let me just give you this. Don't stop seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit until you receive it. This is so important, it merits every possible effort and minute you could give to it. If you're born again, nothing's more important. I would suggest to you that being filled now will set you up to bring deliverance to people later, and you will thank God that you put in the time or did whatever you needed to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you are gonna ask and he's gonna give it to you instantly. I've seen that happen as many times as I've seen people who didn't get it right away. So don't think you're gonna have to do this, but if you do, don't get discouraged that you are. God knows where you're at, God knows what you need, and God is personally interested in your baptism. So your baptism, your experience of that, your encounter with him, he's gonna take you on a journey that's unique to you. And it may be instant tonight as you stand in this place. It could happen in the worship on Sunday morning. It could happen, you could wake up in the middle of the night speaking in tongues. I've had that happen to so many people. It could be in your prayer time. You could be driving. One woman, we talked about it, she came, her name's April, she came to the church and just decided, I'm gonna drive around the parking lot until I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was. So I don't know what God's gonna put in your heart. Here's what Smith Wigglesworth says. If we get to the place where we take no thought for ourselves, then God takes thought for us. But as long as we are taking thought for ourselves, we are somewhat hindered in our pursuit. Listen, this is why this is so important. When you go to pray for somebody's healing, if it is at all about you, it will not happen. If it in any way inures to your benefit and makes you look like you're something, you're out. We need this at times. Some of us need it. I was not the instant person. I was the I'm not leaving till I get it person. Next week, we're gonna leave the church open for people to wait till they get it. But there's a part of the work of the Spirit that prepares the vessel to hold his glory. And all of us are different. And some are ready. And some aren't. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It just means God is, listen, it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup, right? And there's no cup more full, more precious, more glorious than the cup of the Holy Spirit. And whatever God has to do to prepare you for that is well worth it. And it's not a knock against you. It's God saying, I'm gonna give you something so precious, so powerful. I want you to be able to hold it and share it with the world. So, then God takes thought for us, but as long as we're taking thought for ourselves, we're somewhat hindered in our pursuit. Taking no thought for yourself, no desire for your human self, not seeking anything for your human condition, but that God will come upon you and be glorified in your body and spirit. I often say there is more done in seeking than in any other way. So you're seeking and you think you're wasting time, but oh, no. God is working in you to prepare you for something you can't begin to imagine. Until we get to a place where we know that unless we meet face to face with God and get all the crooked places out of our lives, there will be no room for the Holy Spirit. There is something in pursuing. There is something in waiting. What is it? It is this: God slays a man so that he may begin on a new plane in his life. We will have to be utterly slain if we want to know the resurrection power of Jesus. Now listen, this has echoes of Galatians 2:21 in it, doesn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. So we are no good unless God has charge of us. Isn't that the truth? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is about the Holy Spirit coming on you, and he prepares you so that you're so full of him, you don't have room for anything else. Isn't that exciting? We are no good unless God has charge of us. The Holy Spirit never comes until there is a place ready.